my application. Now, in a normal passport, you base your application on your parents, don't you? And the fact that they're UK citizens. Interestingly enough, none of my parents were born in the UK. In fact, none of my grandparents were born in the UK either. So as I was filling this in for the replacement passport, I was thinking, I don't stand a chance. But as Christians, if you want to become a Christian, you can't become a Christian on the basis of whether your parents or your grandparents were Christians. You can't become a Christian on the basis of going to church. You can't become a Christian on the basis of religious knowledge. We become Christians on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for us. And so we sing songs like, "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found." So I'm hoping that when I go on a long journey at the end of my life, I'll be able to say, I'm not hoping, I'm trusting, I've got clear faith that I'll be able to say that Christ is my passport. And I hope he's your passport too. I just want to say that this morning. I think it's important. Someone was saying to me the other day, do we really need to have the gospel every single week? I think we are in a season where we actually do. Every single week I need to say to people, Christ is your Lord and Saviour. Please, please, I beg you, reach out to him and trust in him as your Lord and Saviour. Why? Because if you get to the end of your life and if you don't have him as your Lord and Saviour, then your experience is going to be a million times worse than my experience, which was a bit pathetic in terms of losing my passport on that Monday morning. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to reach out to you as their Lord and Saviour, I pray that they would do so right now. Like filling in a passport application. Dave, whoever, whatever your name is, status, sinner, basis of application, Jesus died on the cross for me. I accept Jesus as my Saviour, as my Lord, and as my King. His Majesty, as it were, affords the bearer of the passport rights to a new kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you will move mightily by your Holy Spirit in order to bring new people to faith in Jesus Christ over the weeks and months to come in this church. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So that's the first little bit. I just wanted to talk about that. Then what I wanted to do is just look at the passage that I've got, which is when two worlds collide. Love not the world. Thank you so much, Sylvia, for getting that up to speed. I've got three translations. It's just a few verses, so I thought I'd look at it in three different translations this morning and take us through it. The thing about John is he's very, how should I put it, very intense in terms of what he says, and sometimes it's good just to look at a few verses and try and get the meat out of those. So we're going to do that this morning. 1 John 2:15 to 17 in the NIV says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Okay, that's the NIV. Then a translation called The Message, which is good. And same verses, 15 to 17. "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." And actually my favorite translation is the J.B. Phillips, which is also a paraphrase, but a slightly older paraphrase. And I'm going to read that because for me this is quite an accurate description of what the verse is trying to say. And it says, never give your hearts to the world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God, God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we read this passage together, you will show us significant things and you will help us in significant ways. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's a poignant passage. J.B. Phillips was he wrote the whole New Testament in paraphrase, and really sadly, he committed suicide. Actually, he committed suicide because he believed that the church was in terminal decline and would never recover. He believed that the church was going to the world. And so as you read these verses in terms of his translation, it's especially poignant, I would say, as he talks about the world system, as he talks about primitive desires, as he talks about ambition and glamour, in a particularly depressed moment of his life, he ended it based on, as I said, his belief that the church was in terminal decline. And so what I want us to do is I want to read these verses and I want to look at them and then I want us to think, okay, how do they apply to my life? And the important thing that we need to understand first is that we live in a world that is two worlds. There's the kingdom of Christ, there's the Christian world, and there is the world itself, and the two are in direct collision. Does that make sense? So we have the kingdom of Christ, which is one world, which is the world in a sense that the church is part of, and we have the world outside, which is a world that is, the Bible suggests, under the control of Satan. We're effectively at war. We're effectively in a wartime situation. I mentioned in the beginning in the little news sheets, Secret Army. Do you remember? See, some of you may remember Secret Army many years ago. Any of you remember Secret Army? And then Allo, Allo, that was the spin-off from it. I think Secret Army had one season and then Allo, Allo had several. But the whole idea was of people living in one kingdom, which was rescuing airmen and smuggling them through the lines and getting them back to Britain. And yet they were living in another kingdom, which was the German kingdom of occupiers. And it's a little bit like that. As Christians, we are of one kingdom, but we live in another. Now, what is being referred to by the word world? Cosmos, with a K in the Greek. We just need to be really clear about this. Cosmos is not the created world. It's not the world out there, the sort of the clouds and the mountains and the trees and the stuff like that. That is a world to be appreciated. Yeah? So the world of creation is not the world that John is referring to. Equally, John is not referring to a world of people. John 3:16 famously says that God so loved the world. Yeah, so why are we hating the world? What is the difference between the two? Surely we are to be like God in loving the world. Yes, we are. So that's not what's being talked about. Rather, what is being talked about is the structures, the authorities, governments, political parties, businesses, media, education, social services, less tangible things, morality, ethics, ambitions, all are firmly based in the world and are under the control of the enemy, i.e. Satan. Now that's quite a shocking thought. When you think about that logically, do you find that? I find that really shocking. As you go out into the world, you are going out into a system that is controlled by the enemy. Yeah, a system that he is in charge of. Why is he in charge of it? Because at the fall, right at the beginning, back with Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Satan tempted them, they effectively handed over control of this world, of this planet, to him. Yeah? It's not for nothing that he's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the air. He's given a number of names. Indeed, if you remember when Satan tempts Jesus, one of his temptations is, I offer you all the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember that? I offer you all the kingdoms of the world, which are yours to rule, if you will just bow down and worship me. Yeah? Now, that wouldn't have been a temptation if they weren't his to offer. Does that make sense? If he didn't have them in his control, he couldn't have offered them to Christ as a temptation. And so we need to really understand, and it's quite brutal in a sense, we need to understand that all the world systems, in a sense, are controlled by the enemy. So here's a quote by a guy called Watchman Nee from his book called Love Not the World, which is an excellent book. Says this: with the fall, however, Satan brought onto this earth the order which he himself had conceived. So he'd planned, in a sense, the way that he wanted to dominate and rule this world. And with that began the world system of which we are speaking. Originally, our physical earth had no connection with the world in this sense of a satanic system. But Satan took advantage of man's sin and of the door that this threw open to him to introduce into the earth the organization which he has set himself to establish. From that point of time, this earth was in the world and man was in the world. So we may say that before the fall there was an earth, after the fall there was a world, at the Lord's return there will be a kingdom. Hallelujah. It's great, isn't it? When Christ returns, he will rule. And so we have two kingdoms. We have a worldly kingdom and we have a Christ kingdom. And they're on a collision course. And if you are in any doubt, I want to give a sort of example of that now. And it's a slightly, how shall I put it, contentious example, but I think it's relevant. Tim Farron, leader of the Liberal Democrats. He's an evangelical Christian, isn't he? He is. And he's also a member of the leader of the Liberal Democrats. And over the last couple of weeks, he's been put under immense pressure to say that gay sex is a sin. Have any of you read this? Anyone aware of this situation going on in the press at the moment? He's been put under immense pressure. So he's being interviewed on numerous television programs. He's been put under pressure by his own party in order to basically, because he's a Bible-believing Christian, so that everyone knows that that is his position. And so what they're doing is they're trying to trap him and they're trying to get him to say either it is a sin, in which case his situation becomes untenable and he has to resign, or it's not a sin. And sadly, as you may know, he's come out and said he thinks it's not a sin. Why? Because he's been put under immense pressure to do so. And the church has been totally silent on the subject. I don't know whether you noticed, Archbishop of Canterbury, all the leading figures in the church have not come to his aid, they've not come to his assistance, they've not made a clear statement at all. And the poor guy has been hung out to dry, as far as I can make out. And that is a classic example of the world being in conflict with the kingdom. And actually, we are all Tim Farrons. Do you realize that? In your work situation, in your college, in your, wherever you are teaching at a school or whatever, you are all going to get a situation come up at some point where there's going to be that conflict, where, in a sense, the system of Satan is going to come into direct collision with the system of Christ, and you'll be faced with uncomfortable choices and uncomfortable decisions. I've just put a few of those down here. Here are some of the things. Do I approach someone directly or talk behind their backs about them? Do I deal in half-truths and misdirections because I'm expected to do so? Do I talk the language of greed and acquisition because that is the culture? Do I employ underhand means to obtain advancement? There are all sorts of ways in which the world tells us we should behave in a certain way, but the kingdom tells us we should behave in another. And I just want us to think about this. In fact, it's really interesting, actually, because Bill Hybels did a CD, which I listened to, in which there was this guy who owned a second-hand car dealership in the States, a lot of networks. And he said, what I want to do is I want to aggressively introduce the kingdom of Christ into my business. And he said, what I want to do is make absolutely sure that all the principles that I have in terms of running my business are in line with the kingdom. And I can lend you the CD. It's very challenging. And he had three areas in which he wanted to, in a sense, be Christ-like in his actions. One was that he would be really honest with the customers, that he would never seek to make too much profit out of each transaction or each deal. Selling cars, you can probably make a massive profit and you can take advantage of people. But one of the principles of the company was we will never rip anybody off, basically. Another principle of the company, we will look after our employees. And they had a scheme, I think, in which the employees were able to do voluntary work every few days a year. There was a special benevolent fund, or there was also an education fund for the employees as part of that company. And I think the third thing was the whole idea of looking after the community in which the company operated, and just serving and volunteering and doing different things. I found that tremendously challenging. I think sometimes as Christians we can almost compartmentalize our lives. And we can think, actually, church is where I live my faith, as it were. And then almost in the world, it's slightly different. Yeah, but actually, Christ is calling us to make a difference in the world. And so we're going to move on to the third point, which is this, which is no fraternizing with the enemy. I want to look at that just briefly. We live in enemy-occupied territory. And there are three principal areas in which we can be tripped up. John is very careful to look at those in detail. He talks about the lust of the flesh, or primitive desires, as one of the alternative translations puts it. He talks about the lust of the eyes, or greedy ambition, as one of the translations puts it. And he talks about the pride of life, or the glamour of all that you think is splendid. These things wage war against the Christian soul. The first is this, the lust of the flesh. Carnal animal instincts. Could be sexual, could be anger, could be aggression, could be revenge, could simply be the acquisition of more and more. Whatever is, in a sense, base is referred to by John as the lust of the flesh. And as Christians, yes, we live by the Spirit, but we still have, in a sense, the flesh waging war against the Spirit. I just want to say there's a danger in thinking as Christians that just it's only a matter of being in closer relationship with God as a means of, in a sense, fighting the flesh. Yeah? That the closer you are to God, almost the less temptation will come your way. I don't think that's the case. I think the Bible talks about nailing the flesh to the cross of Christ, yeah, and that's quite a powerful. I was thinking of getting a cross actually, and then getting a whole load of human parts like sort of the ears and mouths and nailing them to the cross. Yeah, the Bible talks about where we have things that are tripping us up. Where we have things that, in a sense, are causing us to live by the flesh, we nail them to the cross of Jesus Christ. I think that is a process that involves a certain amount of energy and a certain amount of pain and a certain amount of sacrifice. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to nail anything to the cross of Jesus Christ today, that they will have the guts and that they will have the courage and that they will have the determination to do so. Earlier on, we were talking about the importance of living by the Spirit, as it were, and not living by the flesh. Lord, that can be a real struggle for some. And I pray that would be a struggle that is won. A struggle that is won, yes, through relationship, but is also won through gritty determination, actually, to live by the Spirit and not give in to the desires of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. In fact, I was thinking that if anyone wanted to come up and be prayed for or chat through anything at the end of this preach, you're more than welcome to do so. Mike will organise a reliable, trustworthy person to chat with you. Or just come up to him or come up to someone that you know and rely on and just speak to them. And so that's the lust of the flesh. The second, which is trickier, is the lust of the eyes. It's more subtle. And it includes love of status, love of reputation, love of social standing, love of power. C.S. Lewis described it as the love of the smoke-filled room. I think he was speaking of a time when Harold Wilson was Prime Minister, and as some of you will know, Harold Wilson smoked a pipe, and all the key decisions were made in smoke-filled rooms, apparently, where people got together and made all the key decisions. We are warned not to love smoke-filled rooms. The first type of sin is of the flesh. The second is rooted in pride. It's of the spirit, and it is actually far more dangerous. In fact, every Christian leader needs to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, especially the section that deals with pride. And I'm just going to read a little bit of that section out. Whenever I read it, I'm always immensely challenged and just shaken by the power of the sin of pride. And also the fact that it has a quality that you can't smell it and you can't even see it in yourself. And you can't even see when you, in a sense, are pursuing it. Just a brief section. It's a terrible thing. The worst of all vices. That the worst of all vices can smuggle itself into the very center of our religious life. But you can see why. The other and less bad vices come from the devil working on us through our animal nature. That's the sins of the flesh. But this does not come through our animal nature. It comes from hell. It is purely spiritual, consequently far more subtle and far more deadly. For the same reason, pride can often be used to beat down the simpler vices. Teachers appeal to a boy's pride or self-respect to make them behave decently. Many a man can overcome his cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that that is beneath his dignity, beneath his pride, as it were. But the devil laughs. He is perfectly content to see you become chaste, brave, self-controlled, provided you set yourself up in the dictatorship of pride. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even of common sense. And so John is covering the bases here. He's covering the lust of the flesh, he's covering the lust of the eye, or greedy ambition, or pride, and of course he's also covering the pride of life. And the pride of the life is effectively having those things and then flaunting them. Yeah, look at me, look at my status, look at my wonderful job, look at my amazing salary, look at all the things that I have, look at my social network of friends, look at my handsome physique, not in my case. Look at these things. Yeah, and so you have the first two, you have the lust of the flesh, you then have the lust of the eye, and then you have the pride of life, which is in a sense the showing off what you have acquired previously. Does that make sense? It's very clever how John writes, actually. Very clever how he strings these three things together. First, base, second, spirit, third, showing it all off, basically. We need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. For some, it'll be obvious. But for others, it might be more subtle. I invite you to think, what is your area of weakness? Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that just like Secret Army, we live in occupied territory, that we have to tread carefully, that when we do business deals, when we meet with people, when we go to cafes, when we do all of these things, we are like those characters in Secret Army that have to be careful how they behave and how they act because they live in occupied territory. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? Some of you may be thinking, what on earth is this guy on about, actually? human. I've never heard anything like this before. But I'd invite you to think about this really carefully. We are in a war, brothers and sisters. We are in a fight. And one of the key areas of fighting is that we should not fraternize with the enemy. And John also talks about the impact of us fraternizing with the enemy. There are two significant impacts from these verses, these wonderfully packed verses, as it were. And the two are this. Firstly, if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. There's a direct trade-off between us indulging in love of the world and our consequent love for the Father. Does that make sense? So the more we indulge in love of the world, we have the less space we have for love of the Father. And John is making that really clear, that there's almost a direct trade-off between the two. And so he's saying, listen, if you go down certain paths, certain routes in your life, some of which may be relatively innocent, some of which may not, if you fill your lives with these things, your space for the love of the Father will be squeezed. Yeah? And I remember someone was talking earlier on about not feeling a love for the Father. And sometimes that can happen through no fault of your own, but sometimes it can happen just because there's so much junk in your life, the love of the Father's been crowded out. Yeah? And so I just want to pray for us. I want to pray, Lord, please, please help us not to have your love crowded out of our lives by a load of worldly junk. Help us to be clear about the boundaries. Yes, you do give us good gifts to enjoy. Yes, you do give us friendships, and you give us hobbies, and you give us interests, and you give us these wonderful things to enjoy. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to enjoy them clearly as a gift from you, and not as an almost right in their own selves. Lord, I ask in your precious name, that's the first thing. And the second thing which John makes clear is these things will die away. Yeah, we'll get to a new heaven and a new earth, and the things of the earth will be no more. Yeah, they will cease to exist. Therefore, what's the point of investing in something that will cease to exist? I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking, if I had a house in Shepparton, which I do have, and I had a house in Switzerland up in the beautiful mountains, which I don't have, but I would quite like to have, and that house was the nice chalet, and there were beautiful mountains behind it. Let's have the Matterhorn there and Mont Blanc over there, and let's have some beautiful meadows. And then if I knew that in 2 years' time a massive flood would hit Shepparton and my house in Shepparton would be destroyed, not a prophetic word, but that my wonderful house in Switzerland would be fine and the flood wouldn't hit it, where do you think I'd be making my investments? Which house would I be doing up? Which house would I be extending? Which house would I be ensuring that there's a nice little alpine garden? And which house would I just sort of keep ticking over, yeah, knowing that actually at some point it's going to be destroyed? Yeah? That is a picture for us as Christians. Yeah, where is our primary investment? Yeah, is our primary investment in the world, or is our primary investment in the kingdom? Yeah, and I just encourage us to think about that. As we just begin to think about drawing to a close. A couple of other scriptures. There's an important scripture in John 4, which says the similar thing, just to sort of back up what I've been saying. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James is talking about how even Christians can be caught up in their passions and can start praying into those passions rather than praying into the kingdom. And he says, well, you know, that's just crazy. Why would God want to simply honor your passions? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An important thing that I just want to talk about very briefly as well, which is the final bit of the verse, which is this, back to John, which says this, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The danger is you can interpret that verse as a salvation by works verse. Am I clear? Yeah? That almost it's saying that if you do the will of God, then you live forever. And I think we need to be clear that John is talking about fruit and root. The root of our faith is faith in Jesus Christ. And then the fruit of our faith is living by the Spirit and not living in the flesh. And John deals with the whole package. Yeah? I think as Christians, we can be in danger of just looking at the faith element and almost ignoring the fruit element. And almost thinking, actually, the fruit element isn't that important. But that's not the case. The fruit element is really important. So John is saying, when you look at a Christian life, you look at the whole thing. Yeah? You don't just say, have you got faith in Jesus Christ? You say, have you got faith in Jesus Christ? And has that faith actually made any sort of difference in that person's life? Yeah? Is there fruit that springs out from that faith? And if the answer is no, if the person hasn't changed at all, you have to ask yourself the question, well, are they saved? Do they have any sort of genuine relationship with Christ if nothing has changed? Yeah? And so we need to be really clear that root, faith in Jesus Christ, has to be accompanied by fruit, right behavior. Yeah? And I want to throw that challenge out to us. I think we can be really naive if we think that it's just about faith and that fruit isn't important. It is. Brothers and sisters, fruit in the Christian life is really important, and John says so. And that's why he says these verses, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Yes, we are saved by faith. Yes, we are saved by the glorious sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But actually, evidence of our salvation is obedience to Christ and is fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, quite challenging, wasn't it? Have you found it challenging? I hope you found it challenging. I found it really challenging as I was preparing it. It was really hard-hitting verses, really hard-hitting scriptures about the fact that there are two kingdoms, about the fact that there's a kingdom of the Spirit and of Christ, and there's a kingdom of the world, and that they are in vicious warfare with one another, and that we as Christians can be vulnerable to the temptations of the enemy, and we can, and we've looked at the different ways in which we can be brought down. But I don't want us to leave on that negative note. The danger is it all sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? The danger is it all sounds a bit like, warfare, and I'm going to get tripped up. But I just want to briefly look at the flip side of not indulging in the flesh or entertaining sinful ambition. And the flip side of it is this. It is walking in the will of the Father and living by the Holy Spirit. And I want us to get caught up in the excitement of that. Yeah? I want us to get caught up in the thrill of that. If you're living for yourself, if you're living for your passions, if you're living for your own desires, you are going to live a dull, boring, repetitive life. Same old self. But if you are living in the adventure of the Father, if you are living by the Holy Spirit, if you are accepting, in a sense, his daily inspirations, his daily challenges, if you are saying, Lord, how can I live for you? How can I follow you? How can I be inspired by you? I can promise you that life is far more of an adventure living that way than it is living for self. Yeah, I can guarantee it. And so there are different ways. I've just been challenged by that over the last couple of weeks. So 3 weeks ago, and this isn't bragging, I just need to be really clear about that, but just give examples of the way, in really simple ways, in which we can sort of be responsive to the Spirit. So a few weeks ago, I had a very odd dream in which God said to me, I don't want you to eat meat for a week. It's a week coming up to Easter. And I thought, that is odd, because, do you know what I mean? You've got passages in the Scripture that tell Peter to eat meat, and you've got all that sort of stuff. And so I thought, oh no, okay, I'll do that. And so went down to the family and said, okay, God has told me I'm not eating meat for the week. And my middle daughter's face lit up. She's a vegan. And she said, last night I was talking to Mum and I was saying, how can we convince Dad not to eat meat for a week? Yeah. And so hopefully that introduces the possibility for her that God exists. Yeah, I guess. So there are different ways in which, and it can be through dreams or it can be through inspirations. It can be the prompting, invite so-and-so to this event or pay for so-and-so to do this or give so-and-so a ring or just enjoy the adventure that God gives us. It talks in the Bible about God having good works in advance prepared for us to do. Good works that are for his kingdom and that are for his benefit, that are for his glory. And as I say again, will be far more fun pursuing than any venture that you might have for yourself. We prayed earlier that you would come by your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning that you would come by your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we reflect on our lives, as we may reflect on aspects of our lives where we've perhaps thought about pursuing the flesh, or perhaps we've just been yearning in that direction, you'd convince us of how much more enjoyable, how much more fulfilling, how much more purposeful, how much more wonderful it would be to live by the Spirit. Lord, I pray that for myself. Lord, I pray that for each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who live by the Spirit, a people who engage in an adventure with you, where we wake up and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? To glorify you, to bless people around me, to further your kingdom. Lord, how can I crucify the flesh? How can I crucify my selfish desires to make space to be with you and to do your will? This is brutal. Can I just say this is, for some people, this will be absolutely brutal as the Holy Spirit comes and says, come on, my son, come on, my daughter. This is the path that I want you to take. I want you to be with me. Don't go down that path. Just don't do it. I want you to come and follow me and be with me and live a life of adventure, not a life of dull, repetitive, tedious sin. Come by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think God is doing a new thing amongst us. I do. I think there's signs of change, there's signs of transformation, there's signs of the kingdom advancing, there are new people coming along. There's different things happening. And that, in a sense, is the good thing. That is the thing that we rejoice in. That is the thing that we celebrate. But as we do so, we have that vicious battle that is also in play for us to keep the world at bay and live by the Spirit.